Go ahead and dim our lights just a little bit, if you would, Chris, just a skosh. And then, you know, I'm not showing you something you haven't already seen. Go ahead. These fires, absolutely indescribable. Go. There's Los Angeles, the hills, San Bernardino Mountains. This was, I believe, Wednesday. And you have to know that the winds are predicted to pick up today again, those Santa Anas. We're going to pray that God maybe would have that compassion, that he wouldn't let that happen. Go. These images are just unimaginable. It is a stunning photograph, to be sure. But this is someone's life. This is someone's memories. This is someone's family. There are people that were had to leave in such a hurry that they literally don't have underwear and socks. Go. The winds were unimaginable. They were 70, in some cases 80 miles an hour. And that's what was spreading. And then you live in a modern society with fire departments and fire hydrants and such. But when this is happening, go, the sparks were spreading at such an intensity that there's no house and no neighborhood that could survive. Humans have a way of standing firmly on their feet and thinking, I'm in total control. God has a way, whether it be an earthquake or something like this, and the greatest technologies in the world and the bravest of firefighters, you can't stand sometimes when God allows your world to be shaken. Go. That is amazing. That is absolutely astounding and amazing. A week ago, I suppose people walked to their home as they had been for days, years, decades, in some cases, thinking, I'm pretty secure in my world, in my worldview. And Harvest, I couldn't help hit the go button again. Look at the scale of that devastation. How many of you remember early September of this year, the Davis Fire? Do you remember? Because it was to our south. It's the opening of the Truckee Meadow Valley. And there were tinder dry conditions. And there were gale force winds that were predicted for that one afternoon. I believe it was a Wednesday. How many of you remember they were saying there could be devastation beyond anything that anyone in the Truckee Meadows has ever seen? And people were all, yeah, okay. Some of you in this room got evacuated. We prayed, we fasted like many people did, and we asked for God's blessing. And then in that early week in September, God spared us. Harvest, do you see now that by the grace of God, our Truckee Meadows, perhaps your own neighborhood, could have looked like that? I turn the lights back up if you would. 10,000 homes were destroyed. That was as of today. 10,000. And as of this morning, an estimated $150 billion in damage. It's probably going to go more. How many of you remember that 3 months ago, Helene ripped into the Gulf and the Gulf states all the way up, go to North Carolina? Helene, 219 killed, $79 billion in damages, 126,000 homes damaged or destroyed. And then do you remember what happened 10 days later? Go. That was Milton. 10 days. Two Category 4 hurricanes slammed into America. Milton, 35 killed, $34 billion in damages, 5,000 homes damaged or destroyed. Hit the go button. It was astounding. The rising water was unimaginable. And go again. That is amazing. There's a downtown Los Angeles area. Actually, I think that's Century City. And the hills right above there. What are you going to do? And those winds were blowing 70 miles per hour. And you saw the shower of sparks and embers. Why? If you're a feeling human being, you have been moved by some of these stories and some of these images and the plight of some folks. Some of you perhaps even know some folks that lost everything in this blaze. Keep praying, you guys. Please remember Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Try me. Bring a test. try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And if I respond, then you will lead me in the way of everlasting, meaning you're going to drop truth and direction on where do I go from here in my heart. Any challenging event that touches our life or our nation, I always run it through Psalm 139. Search me, O Lord. If you're not careful, you'll look at those events and you'll say, that's just Southern California. And I've already seen some saying, well, that's what California, Southern California gets, you know. Oh my, they have no understanding that by the grace of God, we draw a breath even here. Amen? I want to show you something. Would you make your way over to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy? We're going to ask ourselves, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 28, please. Instead of, Lord, how could you let this happen to Southern California? Would you join me in asking Psalm 139, what does this have to do with me, Lord? And do I have any ability to affect a change or in somehow extend not just mercy and prayers, but actual and perhaps physical help as well? Obviously, there's the Red Cross you can donate to. There are churches in this region that you can call on the phone, and they are probably doing what they know how to do to help these folks. You can send clothing or money or supplies. We don't have to sit up here and do nothing, because those brothers and sisters of ours in this war zone, they need help, not just our prayers. Amen? I believe the Bible has something to say about Florida, the hurricanes, the fire. I believe it also has something to say why that Davis fire in early September did not affect the Truckee Meadows as it could have. Deuteronomy chapter 28, please, verse 1. There are two nations that were deliberately founded on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe that. Obviously, Israel. Can you think of the other? I believe it's America. Do your history. Look it up. What the founding and first charters were. The difference of the Jamestown, which was kind of monetary in their motivation, versus that little group of people that got off the Mayflower. Difference in what they did and how they fasted and how they prayed. There's a reason I believe that America has been blessed beyond measure. Because when tragedies like this happen, there's a thing that says, you know, how could this happen? And we forget. Deuteronomy 28, please, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you, Israel, diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today. This is God through Moses, right before they go into the promised land. That the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. You won't be able to outrun them. Because, not of your ingenuity, not because of your excellent political system or mighty military, It's because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, that would be your kids. The produce of the ground, and the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. We would say our Walmarts. Verse 6. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. That's an idea of when you go to work, what you do at work is important and it matters. And you come home that night from a good day's work and you feel a sense of accomplishment. That's what that means. Verse 7. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, but they will flee before you seven ways. In other words, they're in a panic and retreat. Verse 8. The Lord will command the blessing on your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. There's your industry right there. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. That's the promised land. Verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see you, and they will know that you were called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. There was a time when Israel was this, under King Solomon, who could come against their enormous economy and ingenuity. And gold was so prevalent that silver was, who cares? It once happened to Israel, verse 11. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, your kids, in the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. Verse 12. The Lord will open up to you his good treasure in the heavens to give rain and to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Verse 13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If, I've got that circled in my Bible, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. Verse 14, you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods or to serve them. Verse 15, But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, Israel, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and they will overtake you, no matter how good your military or your economy is. This was actually acted out, and it really did happen. With your eyes, would you go back to verse 10, please? Hey, Israel, and I believe, hey, America, if you do what God's word says and do your best to abide by his word and his plan, verse 10, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid or respect you. I want to show you something. Is this a tremendous tragedy? Yes. But before we say, oh, God, how could you let this happen? My job to remind us of something that I think is quite important. Hit the go button, Chris. This fellow here is a guy by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville. He's a French guy. Passed away in 1859. He was a famous French statesman and historian, and he was a social philosopher. If you know anything about your American history, in America, we were throwing off the British about the same time the French were, if you know that story. In France, they sort of took another tack. They went along the humanist side. But in America, there were people that God had seen that they were in sort of places of influence. And in the pulpits of America were being preached 35 years before the Declaration of Independence, the principles that would become those writs, those details of why we believe it was important for us to throw off the English sort of oversight. We went the way of the Bible. The French took another sort of turn, if you know that story. Well, in France, Mr. de Tocqueville, he said, America is booming. And then in 1831 and 32, he toured America. Now remember, at this time, America is barely 50 years old. He was so impressed that he wrote something, Go Chris. In 1839, he published something called Democracy in America. I'd like to read you a quote. Upon my arrival in the United States, the religious, we would say Christian, biblical Christian, that's what he meant by religion. The religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. And the longer I stayed there, the more I perceived the great political consequences resulting from this new state of things. In France, I had almost always seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom marching in opposite directions. Go. But in America, I found that they, biblical faith and freedom, were intimately united and that they reigned in common. If you'll pardon this no-no expression, when there was no separation of church and state. Over the same country, religion or biblical Christianity in America must be regarded as the foremost of political institutions of that country. For it does not impart a taste for freedom, it facilitates the use of it. Go. I do not know whether all Americans have a sincere faith in their religion, for who can search the human heart? But I am certain that they hold it to be indispensable to the maintenance of republican institutions. That was a Frenchman who came over and said, "Why is America so exceedingly blessed?" I would point to Deuteronomy 28, but I want to keep going. Let me ask you, has America been exceptionally blessed? Got something else for you. Go ahead, Chris. This is Thomas Alva Edison. He was born in 1847 in Milan, Ohio. He died in 1931 at West Orange, New Jersey. Go. He did a few things. He held 1,093 U.S. patents, including the light bulb, the fluorescent bulb, movie camera, phonograph, alkaline battery. Batteries, rudimentary batteries, have shown up in archaeological digs predating Christ. But the batteries that most people mess with were dangerous. He had a brilliant idea. And the battery that's in my little mic pack and that is in your flashlight is because of Thomas Alva Edison, the alkaline battery. He also invented the electric voting machine, carbon microphones, and greatly improved the telegraph and telephone. Go. This is his laboratory in Menlo Park, New Jersey. I want to show you something today. I hope you will indulge me. According to livescience.com, go. The topmost 20 influential inventions of all human history. Everybody's top 20 would be a little bit different, but for your consideration, livescience.com says all history of all humans, there are 20 most influential inventions. Go. First 10, GPS, global positioning satellite. You know what that is? You fire a satellite and its orbit roughly matches the rotation of the earth. So relative to the surface of the earth, it's fixed. You have devices in your phone and other in your car. You cannot even live your life without that device locating three of those and triangulating your position. Simple math. Who thought of that? 1973, Air Force Colonel Bradford Parkinson. Then Naval Research Physicist Roger Easton did. He was from Harvard and MIT. And also Ivan Gentling. In 1978, the first satellite was launched from Vandenberg Air Force Base, Santa Maria, California, not far from these fires. Number two were smartphones. In 1973, Motorola engineer Martin Cooper placed the first handheld cellular phone call. In 1994, IBM sold the first touchscreen, email-capable, handheld cellular phone device with rudimentary applications, and they called it Simon. I think Rick had one of those in his car. By the way, the battery life was a whopping 45 minutes. June 29, 2007, of course, Steve Jobs and Apple released the first iPhone in that year, and 6.12 million were sold. The microchip, where'd that come from? 1959, Jack Kilby and Robert Noyce from Texas Instruments. The wheel, of course, very important. The printing press, penicillin. Yes, I know that in 1928, Scottish scientist Alexander Fleming first noticed it, but it was the Americans and American scientists who developed an actual vaccine from it and were able to manufacture it at scale in distribution, because World War II was coming, and how many lives did penicillin save? Number seven was the compass. Number eight, the light bulb. 1878, Thomas Edison in Menlo Park, New Jersey. Then in 1879, the next year, he went and invented the fluorescent light bulb. In 1962, University of Illinois professor Nick Holonyak invented the LED light. These, our LED lights? Are we using them with great effect these days? Telephone, you know, 1878, Boston, Massachusetts, that was Alexander Graham Bell. The internal combustion engine, I know that in 1860, French scientist Etienne Lenoir was the first commercial use of a one-piston engine, but I wouldn't recommend it because it had the habit of blowing up. It wasn't until 1872 that Bricksburg, New Jersey engineer George Brayton invented the first liquid-fueled internal combustion engine that didn't have the nasty habit of blowing up in your face. And of course, it was Henry Ford who mass-produced them into the automobile. Go, the next 10, the pill. Contraception, in the eyes of LifeScience.com, is the 11th most influential invention of all human history. In 1960, doctors Gregory Pincus, Margaret Sanger, they did that, invented it in Worcester, Massachusetts. Number 12, the internet. Al Gore invented the internet. Actually, 1971, Paul Barron, Vinton Cerf, and Bob Kahn, the first wide area packet switch network called ARPANET was connected between University of California, Los Angeles, now being threatened by by potential flames today, and they connected data centers at Stanford University there in San Francisco. Number 13, iron nails. Yeah, that was important. Spontaneous fire, which we would say matches. Concrete, thanks to the Romans. In 16, the magnifying glass. But number 17, batteries. In 1901, Edison invented the alkaline battery, and that changed batteries forever. We'll see here in a minute, too. X-ray machines. They were dangerous, and so were batteries. And it was American ingenuity and engineers that turned a sort of a novel device that was dangerous into a device that actually served and helped humans by countless millions. 1976, Yale and MIT physicist John Goodenough invented the lithium-ion battery. How many of you have an electric car? True story. And number 18 is the airplane. Of course, that's the Wright brothers, Orville and Wilbur. December 17th, 1903, North Carolina. Nuclear energy / the bomb. The real father, as we know it, is Enrico Fermi there in Chicago. He had the idea of a sustained nuclear reaction that could produce heat. Heat could produce steam. Steam could produce or be blown into a turbine to produce electricity. The very first sustained nuclear chain reaction was at the University of Chicago underneath the bleachers of their football stadium. Okay, they were a little looser back in those days. J. Robert Oppenheimer, if you've seen the movie, of course, there in Los Alamos, New Mexico. X-ray machine. First discovered by German physicist Conrad Röntgen, but whenever they tried to make those X-rays, most of those people died of radiation poisoning. But the first successful X-ray machine that didn't kill people was invented by American physicist and engineer William Coolidge, MIT. What are you getting at, Steve? Hit the go button. Of the 20 most influential inventions in all the world, 13 of them were invented or vastly improved by, say it with me, Americans. Harvest, how blessed are we? How blessed? Why? I believe because of the faithfulness of men and women of God, from those that climbed off the Mayflower, even up until this day. That's amazing. Hit our good button if you would. Nobel Prize, Alfred Nobel invented trinitrotoluene, which is TNT. See, before that, you could use nitroglycerin, but don't bump it. You'll go up. So he figured out a way to make it way more easy. And then it didn't take long for the humans to say, hey, we can pack some of this stuff into bombs. And it killed a lot of people, TNT and explosives. So Alfred Nobel said, this is awful. So he then put much of his wealth towards something called the Nobel Prize. And in 1901, the very first Nobel Prizes were given out. There were categories of physics, chemistry, medicine, literature, and peace. Since 1901, 627 Nobel Prizes have been given out. Go. Americans have won 413. That's 66%. Harvest. Is America supernaturally blessed? I believe we are. Look with your eyes back, if you would please, to verse number 15. Actually, verse 15 again, Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded you today, that all these curses will come upon you. Cursed shall you be in your city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Verse 17. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Now watch this. Verse 18. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, that's your kids, and the produce of your land, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Columbine, Sandy Hook Elementary, Marjorie Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida, Santa Fe High School in Texas, Robb Elementary School, Uvalde, Texas, and even this year, Appalachie High School, Winder, Georgia, this September. Until the late 1960s, go. Classrooms looked a lot like this. U.S. students, until the late 60s, U.S. students typically ranked first in literature and first in math across the planet, across the world, industrialized world. Today, the United States students rank 14th in literacy and 25th in math worldwide. And according to United Press International, today's college seniors have the same level of knowledge as the graduating class of 1955 high school. In 1955, education cost $250 per student per year. Today, depending on where you live, on average, one student costs the taxpayers $11,000 a year. We're spending way more money on our educational system, and way more students are getting way worse. Why? I'm sure there's lots of other reasons, but I can't help but think of Deuteronomy chapter 28. 1963, Abington versus Shemp. U.S. Supreme Court ruled that verbal prayer offered in a school is unconstitutional. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them their land. I will forgive them their sins, and I will heal their... But in our own school system, you can't pray out loud. Is there some correlation? 1965, Stein versus Oshinks. United States Supreme Court rules that freedom of speech and press are guaranteed to students and teachers unless the topic is religious. 1965, Reed versus Van Hoven. A student may pray over his lunch, but not out loud. 1980, Stone versus Graham. It is unconstitutional for a student to see the Ten Commandments on their campus since, quote, they might meditate upon, respect, or obey them. 1980, Florey versus Sioux Falls School District. It is unconstitutional for a kindergarten class to ask whose birthday is celebrated by Christmas. 1990, Roberts versus Madigan. It is unconstitutional for a public school classroom to contain books containing the Ten Commandments. 1994, Harris versus Joint School District. Quote, when a student addresses an assembly at his public school, it is unconstitutional for that student to engage in prayer. Yet what did God say to the people of Israel if they would just seek God? Would God hear their prayer and heal their land? Not in our school system. And now, of course, our schools are broken. Go. This is Noah Webster. What a one of our founding fathers associated, I should say, Noah Webster. He was quite a prolific writer and a scholar, and he wrote something called the Blue-Backed Speller. He first published it in 1837. For the next 150 years, it was a standard in public schools. 150 years. It taught Bible scriptures, moral lessons, geography and sound economics, along with phonics and reading. It was used in public schools for 150 years until the kerfuffle over the separation of church and state, it was removed. Go at his funeral in New Haven, Connecticut, May 31st, 1843, his son, William Webster, his oldest, he co-edited the second edition of American Dictionary. He was the editor of the first Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Here's what he said at his father's funeral. Go, my father taught millions to read and none to sin. Is that true of our school systems these days? First of all, Harvest, has America been insanely blessed? Never before have humans of such scale lived at such levels of prosperity. I know there is a separation between, sort of the rich, the middle class, and so on. But as a rule, most Americans, most of us sitting in this room or within the sound of my voice, you are enjoying a standard of living not seen anywhere in history. Do you see it, Harvest? You got to see that. Now, those flames are different. They are something that is very difficult. Look at verse 12. We went over it briefly. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will open up to you his good treasure, the heavens, and give you rain for your land and its seasons, and to bless you and all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Now, I don't have to tell you that until the late 60s, America was the creditor nation on the planet. We didn't owe hardly anything to anybody. Is it true today? Go. I want to show you something. That is $10,000. That's a stack of $100 bills. You have to see the perspective here. Go. If you pile up a bunch of those at your feet, that is $1 million. What? Yeah, if they're all $100 bills, that's about what they look like. Most people work all their lives and not get $1 million, but for purpose, there's $1 million at your feet. What does a billion look like? Go. Looks like a pallet. There's $1 billion. Let's put another pallet on top. Go. There's $2 billion. You know how much $1 trillion is? Go. It is this. Go, and there you are. That is $1 trillion. And of this morning, go, the United States, current U.S. national debt is $36.335 trillion. Please remember Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12. Is there something going on here? Hit the go button. And when you woke up this morning, you didn't know it, but you know that you owe $323,045 to that debt? Whew. Steve, you got any good news for us? Yes. Would you please make your way over to the book of Jonah? We'll end here. Book of Jonah, chapter 3, please. Old Testament book of Jonah. Book of Jonah, please. You know that. Yeah, that's the guy in the great big fish. Yes, it is. Book of Jonah, I believe, has some insight for us. Remember, we started with this. When there is any difficult question that sort of makes itself apparent in your heart or mind, what's going on? Step one, Psalm 139, search me, O God, first. See if there be any wicked way in me first. Then I showed you Deuteronomy 28. I believe America has been vastly and unequivocally blessed. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. God wanted to bless Israel. Why? So the whole world would see a group of people. When you follow God's beautiful laws, and worship him in spirit and truth, blessing beyond measure will overtake you and other people. How did you get here? We say, the living God, Jehovah, the voice of the burning bush. That's how we got here. And if you give up your idols and fall at his feet, he will turn your life around too. Mr. de Tocqueville, the guy that I showed to the French guy, he was blown away in 50 years. And when he was cruising through 1831, 32, think with me, in about 120 years after that fella, we came out of World War I, the greatest military, the greatest economy, the greatest superpower that the world had ever seen in 120 years. Call that two generations. Has America been supernaturally blessed, Harvest? Yes. What do we do? Chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, Nineveh. Who's that? It's the capital of the brutal Assyrian people. They were brutal. They were violent. They were sexually perverse. They took it out, that sexual perversion and appetites, on each other and on their kids. They had a habit of making their furniture out of the skin of the vanquished. They just got back from whatever war. They had a habit of piling up skulls and gruesome pyramids. They were a brutal, brutal people. And God sends Jonah to that capital, Nineveh. It's on the Tigris River in the Fertile Crescent. It was the capital of the brutal Assyrian Empire. Modern day, that's in modern day Iraq, by the way, about 400 miles north of Baghdad. In 1847, British diplomat and archaeologist Austin Henry Layard found it. And he excavated much of the wall, and he found the 71-room Sennacherib Castle. And the city itself was 50 miles around. 50 miles around. He found the library of Ashurbanipal had 22,000 cuneiform clay tablets. It was the most advanced and modern city that actually eclipsed the mighty Babylon. And in 1785, thereabouts, God says, Jonah, I want you to go tell them something. So he does. Chapter 3, Jonah, verse 1. Why didn't Jonah want to go there? Because as a rule, you know that God longs for mercy, right? But as a rule, humans, not so much. He wanted God to judge this brutal people. But chapter 3, that's why he got in a vote going that way. God sends a great big fish and puts him back that way, irps him up on the shores of Nineveh, and he walks right into that terrible city. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. After the fish. I couldn't help it. I wrote in my margin, wow, Lord, you really are the God of the second chance. Ask Jonah. Ask Abraham, a liar, about Sarah being his wife twice. Did Jonah ever, or did Moses ever mess up? Several times. What about King David? Yup. Peter denied his faith. And John Mark in Acts 13 was a deserter and a quitter. How many of you are glad that your God is the God of the second, third, fourth, millionth chance? Verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, 50 miles to walk around it, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. 3 days' journey to go around it. Like I said, about 50 miles around. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and he stood at the corner of Virginia and Court Street, I don't know, something like that. He stood right in the middle and he says 8 words. 40 days and Nineveh will be toast. And then he walked away. Just 8 words, no band, no overhead projectors, no super talented orator, no hype, because in his heart, he did the bare minimum. All right, God, I'll tell you. I'll tell him what you tell me, but that's it. I'm not going to hang around. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I told him, and now I'm out of here. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh, remember how brutal they are. They're their God. Verse number 5, remember how brutal they are. Remember how awful they are. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a what? A fast. And put on sackcloth, scratchy garments, for their, from the greatest to the least of them, verse 6. And then the word of the Lord came to the king of Nineveh. By the way, I failed to mention, estimates place the population of Nineveh at this time, almost 800 B.C., at about 50 million humans on the planet in total. So if you have 600 to 800,000, which was probably and likely the population of Nineveh, that is a significant portion of the humans on the planet. It was the largest city. It was the New York City of the world at that time. And from the greatest to the least were fasting and they were repenting. Verse 6. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, quote, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. This is fasting. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. That'd be like the president saying, let man and your Chevy and your truck be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Verse 9. Who can tell? Perhaps God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Please see verse 10. Please see verse 10. These are not Jewish people. These are not Christian people. Parenthetically, the greatest revival recorded in Scripture is not the Jews and not even those 3,000 saved in the Feast of Pentecost. The greatest revival ever recorded in the Scripture was here. Heathen, brutal, sexually swallowed up people, broken and limping along, their society sick and self-centered. That's the greatest revival recorded in Scripture. Verse 10, then God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way. And circle this, please. God what? One more time. God what? Relented. Eight words. No band, no megachurch. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Hit the go button, Chris, if you would. Within us all, when we see something like this, and we say, how awful. And then we wonder, how could a loving God allow this? As we conveniently forget, how blessed has God been on America? And we forget all the exceeding blessing that God has given me and this nation. And then I go right back to my own sin, my own grudges, gripes, and unforgiveness. Go, got a verse for you. Isaiah 5, verse 25. Sometimes people ask me, Pastor Steve, do you see America in Scripture? Oh, yes, I do. Isaiah chapter 5. Check it out when you get a chance. It was awful. The judges were corrupt. The economy was unfair. The 1% were running over everybody. There was nothing that was working. The exploitation of the poor from the rich was appalling. And they were self-centered. Oh, and by the way, they were champions at amusement. Muse means to think deeply, thoughtfully. Put an A in front of it, it means just the opposite. Amusement. Let me ask you, Harvest, between our phones and swiping of our Instagrams or our parks or whatever it might be, amusement parks, what do most Americans consume themselves with? Amusement. That's Isaiah 5. And at the end, look at Isaiah 5, verse 25. The anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. That was Israel. And in my personal opinion, I think America is in the same boat. He has stretched out his hand against them, and the hills tremble. But, please see this, his hand is outstretched still. Go. If my people who are called by my name, now, before we think of, yeah, those people in Southern California, you're missing the point of this entire message. If my people who are called by my name, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and his Bible, would you just slip your hand up? This is me. This is me. If Steve will humble himself, pray and seek my face, and turn from his wicked way, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive Steve's sin, Reno's sin, the United States of America's sin, and I will heal their land. Would you join me in prayer as you stand together? It is a bit of a solemnness and a note, to be sure, but as a shepherd of this flock, I didn't want this church to miss it. It is awful, the hurricanes within 10 days, and now this. And I couldn't help but think in early September, Reno Sparks could have very well suffered the same fate. And we say, what are you doing, Lord? And we forget we are living in the most blessed nation this planet has ever seen. And like God told Israel, and then he performed it, America, you've got to repent of sin. And I want to bring that down to this room at 350 South Rock Boulevard today. With your eyes closed, please. Are you willing to take some responsibility in some of these events? What do you mean, Steve? I didn't do nothing. Are you willing to ask God, where am I being willfully disobedient? What sin am I making an excuse for? What am I unwilling to lay at the feet of Jesus Christ? What fear? What addiction? What unforgiveness? What bitterness? What grumping? What complaining? I don't like this job. I don't like my supervisor. And God would say, I gave you that job. I put that person in your life, not to blow you up, but to teach you to be humble, to seek God's face. Harvest, this is for all of us today. There are people that have lost everything. And if we don't think of that and then ask God, what am I to do? Then we're missing the point. And we're missing a supernatural opportunity for Reno Sparks and Harvest Family Fellowship to be potentially something that blesses the heart of the Lord and that God can use in our own neighborhoods or those in Southern California. Lord, that is me. Here am I, Lord. Here am I today. Please forgive me. Restore me. Now use me. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen.